to book of James, chapter number 5. James, chapter number 5. I'm going to read you some verses of Scripture. And I want to talk to you this morning about the fervent prayer of a righteous man. I want to talk to you especially about being a righteous man. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. I'll try to be short if you'll stay awake and listen, okay? I always try not to be boring. I hate boring sermons. I try not to be boring. Sometimes I feel like I'm boring, but my wife says I'm not boring, so that makes me feel good. So I don't want to be boring. I'd rather just cut it off, you know, if I'm going to be boring. I mean, I always tell people my preaching is like baloney. You can just cut it off anywhere and it'll be okay. You know, don't bore people, because if you don't, then you get another chance. So you get another chance next week or Wednesday night or tonight. Get another opportunity. See, so don't go to sleep. This morning, look in your Bibles to James chapter number 5. Let's read verse number 16, 17, and 18. James chapter number 5, verse number 16, it says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That's what I want to talk to you about. Let me read it again for you. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We'll try to apply it not only to a man, but boys and girls, men and women. But we'll talk to men too. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Doesn't say it availeth everything, but it avails a lot. You can get some things done by just praying. It says in verse number 17, Elias. Elias, that's the New Testament way of saying Elijah. Elijah the prophet. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. You can find that back in 1 Kings chapter number 17. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So we want to talk this morning for a little bit on the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Let us pray. Father, we ask your help this morning. We pray the Spirit of God would help us. Thank you, God, for your blessings upon us, for being kind to us, for being merciful and gracious to us, God. We pray. We love you. We thank you for the Word of God. We pray that it'll help people this morning. God, everyone has problems. Lord, I don't know what their problems are, but you do. God, they don't need me. They need you. And we pray that you'll help them this morning. Give them direction. We pray you'll give them strength in their life. Help us, God, to be edified and built up by the words of God. Pray the Spirit of God would help me this morning to preach. And I don't care what I've got written down here, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to say the things that are helpful and that will help them, and the things that don't need to be said, help me to forget them. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, God wants you to be saved. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins so that you could be saved, so that you can have eternal life. It is called in the Bible the gift of God. God wants you to be saved. If you know you're a sinner and you believe that there is a God and that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you on the cross, then you can be saved. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The way you can do that is to simply bow your head and say, "God, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I repent. I turn and I trust Jesus Christ. I receive Him now as my Savior." And you can be saved. According to the Bible, God gives you eternal life. So God sent His Son, and He will impart His righteousness to you. That's the only way you can be righteous. We're talking about this morning about being a righteous man. Well, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. But there is, after you get saved, such a thing as living a righteous life, living according to the will and the Word of God. That's what He's talking about. Being a righteous man. But then there's also imputed righteousness, where God gives His righteousness to you whenever you get saved. But if you're unsaved, you have no righteousness at all. But But when you get saved, you have at least the imparted righteousness or the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But then when you get saved, he wants you to live a righteous life. He wants you to live according to the will and the word of God, you see. So that's what we're talking about this morning. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. Of all the thousands of sermons that I've read and that I've heard, one of the things that stands out to me was this statement that somebody said. I think it was probably an evangelist by the name of John R. Rice. He either said it in a sermon or I've got a book by his called Prayer, Receiving, Asking and Receiving by John R. Rice. And he said that all of our failures are prayer failures. All the failures that we have in life, and I've got a bunch of them, they're all prayer failures, you see, and that's probably true. I've been thinking about this, and I've been studying on that subject for many years. And I still feel like that I know very little, even after all this time. I still feel like a child or a kid or something whenever it comes to the subject. I have several books on the subject of prayer. I've read them all. I've read some of them 2-3 times. I get them down a lot of times and read some out of them to encourage myself on the subject of prayer, see. But I'm convinced of this right now, that the only way that we can learn to pray is simply to pray, to do it, to pray. Nobody can actually teach you to pray. They can tell you some things, but until you actually do it, until you actually pray, until you actually spend some time talking with God, that's the only way that you can actually learn how to pray, is to do it, to talk to God, to put it into practice. My dad died several years ago. I believe my dad was a praying man, but he couldn't pray in public. If he tried to pray in public, well, he'd sort of freeze up and he wouldn't know what to say. I'm not making fun of him or anything. I know some other people that are like that. You see, it's just the way they are. My dad, you know what my dad used to tell me? He told me this. He said, you'll probably never be able to talk or speak in public. You know, that's what he told me, because, you know, you'd be like me, you see, and you'll probably never be able to speak in public. He's partly right. I can't speak much. I can speak a little bit, but not very much, not very good. But my dad, he prayed, but he couldn't pray in public. He went to a different church, a Primitive Baptist church, and they asked him to pray, and he said he couldn't pray. I know some other folks like that. I always want to ask somebody, one of the men, before I ask them to pray, and before I know, can you lead us in prayer? Because some people can't do that. You know, they just sort of freeze up. But my dad got better towards the end of his life. He got this thing called Bell's palsy, where his face, you know, when he was old, when he got to be 90 years old, got, you know, his face was drawn up. It got a little bit better. But before he died, he would sit at the table, and he would pray. He said, I'll pray, and I'll pray over the food. And you know what he would say? He could pray a little bit, and he would say, Lord, I'm ready to go. Lord, please, please let me go. You know what he was saying? He said, Lord, I'm ready to die. Go ahead and take me, see. That's what he said. Well, it wasn't long after that that he did die, see. Brother Gibson's laying up there in the hospital, and he's about 93. He's still in the hospital. As far as I know, I called yesterday to check on him. And he's ready to go. They said, we'd like to take you to Lubbock and put a stent in. He said, no, I don't want to. I don't want to go. He said, I want to go the other way. And so he's ready to go. You see, a lot of people, they can't pray what we think might be the proper way. But it may be that the Lord is not interested in our methods as much as he is in, number one, in our heart attitude. You see, the heart, the attitude that we have in our heart. And number two, the fact that we stop everything and stop and talk to God, you see. The fact that we just quit, you know. Now, you can pray all the time. You can pray walking around. You can do all that kind of stuff. But sometimes maybe you ought to stop and go by yourself. You know, the Bible speaks about a closet. You go in your closet. You go in your closet and pray. That's what Jesus said. When you enter into your closet to pray, God will hear you in secret. That is, in your secret place. And he'll reward you openly. That is, give you an answer. See, the fact that we stop all things and we talk to God, and also the fact, number three, that we realize that we need God. You see, God, I need you. God, please help me, Father. You see, it feels good. Doesn't it feel good whenever you get something from God? I say, wow. Man, you mean God heard us and God answered us and God gave us something, you know, that we ask for, see? Sometimes it may not be something that you ask for specifically. You know, you might have prayed in a general way, and I've got one of our folks here in mind. You might have prayed in a general way, God, we're Lord willing, we're going to go on a, and you ought to say Lord willing, you know, James 4:14. We're going to go here and we're going to go there, Lord, and we don't know what's going to happen to us on the way, and we'd ask you to watch over us and be merciful to us and protect us, you see. And Mary, I didn't get a chance to ask you, but Mary was telling me, oh, it's been like a month ago or maybe more, that she was telling us, I believe it was at Clovis, that they almost had a wreck or something, right? And she said that God in Amarillo, see, and the Lord protected them. I'm sure that there's not a person here where that God has protected you. You didn't know what was going to happen, so you prayed in a general way, in a general sense, about all these kinds of things, you see. God, would you help us and watch over us, please? But then sometimes you pray specifically. Isn't it great if you pray specifically that God would do something and God does exactly what you ask Him to do? Sometimes you might think, well, I prayed and I just, nothing happened, you see. But you know that, did you know that sometimes it takes a long time? God waits a long time to answer a prayer. Maybe you're not ready for the answer right now. You're not ready for it. Maybe it might come years later, you see. It might come years later. But God gives us something that we need or that we ask for a long time later. But sometimes we tend to give up, you see. I found this poem. I've heard it years ago. I just read you two stanzas of it. It's called I've Dreamed Many Dreams. It has five stanzas to it. Let me read you the first two. It says, I've dreamed many dreams that never came true. I've seen them vanish at the dawn. But I've realized enough of my dreams, thank the Lord, to make me want to dream on. I've prayed many prayers when no answer came, though I've waited patient and long. But answers have come to enough of my prayers to make me keep on praying on. You see? Now, there's a lot of things happen, and a lot of times I prayed, and maybe I gave up or something, or I didn't get it then, but I figured God didn't forget about it. And so it is enough there to make me keep on praying on, you see. Sometimes we pray, and sometimes we don't pray. Sometimes our own evil flesh and our own selfish desires keeps us from praying, see. And I say, Lord, smack me around whenever I need it. But if you're going to smack me around, then please do it with mercy. Do it with mercy. And that's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah said this, listen carefully. He said, oh Lord, correct me. But he said, do it with judgment, lest I be brought to nothing. Lord, be merciful to me whenever you correct me. Otherwise, I'll be brought down to nothing, see. I was telling the folks Wednesday night that the judgment of God can come upon a place, and it can come with either mercy or it can also come without the mercy of God in it. And everything will be wiped out if it comes without the mercy of God. Like the illustration is the flood, Noah's flood in Genesis chapter number 7. God sent the judgment of God on the earth, and the entire earth was wiped out. That's with no mercy from God. Well, He can send judgment and He can add some mercy to it, see. And I pray, God, help me and guide me and correct me, Lord. But please do it with judgment. Consider who I am. Consider what I am, you see. And don't bring me to nothing. Give me an opportunity to go on. God could have wiped me out a whole bunch of times, but God was merciful to me, see. Correct me, O Lord. The Bible says this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. It says, listen, you should have this verse memorized. But it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now stop for a minute. Think about that for a minute. He did not say, listen carefully, he did not say that he would answer the prayer. He said for you to pray. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be full of care about whatever it is you're thinking about. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He said, bring me your request. That's all he said. In other words, what he's saying is, put it in the hand of God and let him take care of it. But he didn't say he's going to answer the specifically there. Notice what he said in the next verse. That's verse number 6. Verse number 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God, I don't know what to do in this situation, but I bring it to you. I ask you to help me. And he's going to take care of it. And he will give you the peace of God in your heart. He has a million ways to help you to answer your prayers, even whenever we don't deserve it. He's got the way to take care of it, you see. But we must learn to trust him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 6. The Bible says, I'm going to have to turn back just a few pages if you want to look at it, if you don't know it. Because I want to read the two verses before it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number, I'm going to start in verse number 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Here's what it says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest. Now when he says we have not an high priest, he's saying something positive in a negative way. For we have not an high priest. In other words, we do have a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Your infirmities, that is your problems, your failures, your faults, and your troubles, and all these things. The heart of God is touched with those things, is what he's saying. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So you have someone up there who's been through what you've gone through. He went through all these things, yet without sin, which I could not do. So he says, in view of all those things, verse number 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us. Grace to help us in time of need. Do you ever have a time of need? Everybody has problems. I've got a little thing sitting there on my desk that says this. And I'm sorry, I probably don't always read it like I ought to. But it says, remember this. Whenever you get up to preach, all the people that you're talking to, preaching to, have problems. They all have problems, so try to help them. You see, let us come for the Lord and ask him to help us. I was thinking about some of our people that have burdens. I don't want to embarrass you or anything. But some of our folks, their father is sick. Sons, daughters, friends have had problems, people that you know. Sometimes it's problems of their own making. I have grandchildren. I have kids. All of these kinds of things. You see, so we have problems. The verse that we're trying to talk about this morning is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. A righteous man, that is a man who is living right, according to the word and the will of God. It doesn't mean that he is perfect or that he is without sin. There are no people, no men in the Bible who are without sin, but you can live a righteous life. Well, you can live according to the word and the will of God. You can do that. And that's what God wants for us to do. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The perfect example of that would be our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 39. Here's Jesus Christ in the garden. The night before he's crucified, the next day, he goes in the garden and he's praying to his Father. You talk about effectual, fervent prayer, this is it. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 39, he says this. The Bible says, he went a little farther in the garden of Gethsemane, where there are olive trees that are twisted and have knots on them and all kinds of things, like they have been through a pressure cooker. They have been pressed and they're crooked and all that kind of stuff in the garden of Gethsemane. And who knows, maybe that happened to them on the night that Jesus prayed there. But Jesus says he went a little farther and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying this, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup, that's the cup of the wrath of God, and he's about to drink it. Let this cup pass from me. He's praying to his Father. That's the only time he prayed and he didn't get the answer that he requested there. He prayed saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What he's saying, Lord, if there's any other way, then let's do it the other way. But there's not any other way. He said, Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, that's the perfect example of the effectual, fervent prayer of a... He is the perfect, righteous man. The effectual, fervent prayer. Fervent, that is hot, with sweat. The Bible says in the book of Luke, it's about chapter number 22, that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground in the garden. He's the perfect, righteous man. There are other righteous men in the Bible. Noah that we've been talking about on Wednesday night. Noah is a righteous man. The Bible says in 2 Peter, you're pretty close there. Turn to your right from James chapter 5 over to chapter number, to 2 Peter, just a few pages over to the right. 2 Peter, I could quote part of it for you. Chapter 2 and verse number 5, 2 Peter 2, 5 says this, that God, he spared not the old world. The old world is the world before the flood. But he saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You see that? Noah, we're talking about a righteous man. Noah was a righteous man. He preached before the flood. Listen carefully. He preached before the flood that men should live right, that they ought to live right because God was about to send the judgment of God upon the earth. I mean, here's a man standing by himself against the whole world preaching righteousness that God is going to send a flood, and it had never rained before. Never rained before. And here's a man living right that God chose to build an ark. And he's preaching that men ought to live right. Live right. He's a preacher of righteousness, you see. And he's saying to them, giving them a negative message, that God's going to send judgment upon the earth and you better repent or you're going to hell. That's what he's preaching. That ain't no fun. Listen to what the Bible says about that. What Jesus said this in Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. He says, as it was in the days of Noah. This is talking to you. This is talking to me. This is talking to us right here. This is what's coming our way. He says, and as it was, I'm reading in Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, or as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to be the same way now, before Jesus comes, as it was back there before the flood. Same way. Same way. Here's what he says in verse 27. They did eat. They drank. They married wives. They went to Walmart. They were given in marriage and all that kind of stuff. It says, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They're running around. They're too busy for God. They're doing their own thing. They don't have time for God. Until the day
Noah worked on that ark for 100 years. And he built that ark by faith, the Bible says. Until the day that he entered into the ark, he preached and he preached, and he had not one single convert. The Bible says it'll be in our day before Jesus comes back to the earth. It will be like it was in those days. It says, until the day that Noah and his family, 8 people, entered into the ark, God shut the door, the flood came and destroyed them all. That's what it says. That's what's going to happen. He says it's going to be like that, you see. Noah is an example of a righteous man. The Bible gives us here an example. Look in verse number 17. Elias, that is, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on space, rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. First thing I'd point out to you is this. Listen carefully. That Elias was a man. That's Elijah the prophet. He's a man. He's not anything. He's not a Superman. He's not Spider-Man. He's not Superman. There's nothing special about him except he's just a man. And I would say to you today that we need some men. Jesus Christ was a man. If you want to look at a bold man, if you want to look at a brave man, then you look at Jesus Christ. Whenever they laid Jesus down on that cross to drive nails in his hand, you know what I would think? He didn't say this, but he might have said. He said, go and drive the nails in. Give it your best shot. Go and drive the nails in my feet. Go on, give it to me. Give me the best shot you got. Go on. Lay them lashes on my back. Give it your best shot. You see? And he didn't cry and whimper and gripe and say, oh, please, 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 let me down from the cross. No, he didn't say that. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, you see. That's what kind of man Jesus was. The Bible says here, Elijah, he was a man. We need some men. We need Christian men. We need Christian men who will lead their families, who will teach their children. We need some men. Sometimes women have to do it. Bless your heart for having to do it. And I pray for you to do it. But we need men to be able to do that. That's what God has called men to do, Christian men. To be men. To be men of God, you see. To lead your family. To be masculine men. Don't erase the line between men and women. Don't erase the line, you see. Don't be part of that crowd. God made a man and he made a woman. He didn't make anything in between. You know what I'm getting at? You see. He didn't do anything like that. We need masculine men, men who love God. Men who love God more than the pleasures of this world. Masculine men who are Christian, who will lead their families and who will train up their children and not follow the ways of the world. Listen, if you listen to the world instead of the Bible, there are people out there who are actually insane. They're insane. They will tell you that that boys can be girls and girls can be boys. Impossible. Don't listen to that kind of stuff, you see. I raised 2 boys, and I'm not bragging. I have nothing to brag about. My wife did a lot of it. I helped a little bit with the boys. But out of all the faults and failures and stupid things and sins and everything else that I've done, I can say this, at least my boys are men. They are men. And they're good men. They're not perfect because they're kin to me. But they're men. And you don't have to look twice to tell it. I've got 2 girls, and they're women too. And all of my grandkids, they're boys, they're girls, and they're going to be men. And they're going to be women, you see. They're not going to be half one, half the other. They know which bathroom to go to. And they're not wanting to change bathrooms. You see, I guarantee you, you think if one of my boys came to me and said, when they were little, and said, Dad, I just feel like today I want to identify as being a girl. You think I'm going to go down to the school and talk to the principal and say, oh, this person here I've got here, he wants to go in the girls' bathroom today. You think I'm going to do that? No, I ain't going to do that. I'm going to set him down and say, listen here, son. There are ways to tell what you are. You know, we don't have to wonder about it. You're not a girl trapped in a boy's body. I wouldn't say that to my girls either, see. No, sir. I never let my boys play with dolls. They didn't have a doll a time in their life, you see. I didn't let my girls do boy things. They worked in the kitchen. We had dishwashers. My wife had dishwashers, you know, in the kitchen. It was my two girls. It wasn't automatic dishwasher. My boys, I used to make my boys, I didn't make them, but they wanted to. We'd get out in the middle of the floor and we'd have wrestling matches. We'd have wrestling matches. They were just a year and a half a difference. And I'd make them, my wife, she didn't get mad at me. She'd hear them hollering in there. I'd get on top of them, I'd, this is when they were little. We had to quit when they got bigger, they could whoop me. But see, I'd wrestle with them, I'd get them both under me. I'd get on top of them, I'd just wham, 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 you know. I'd make them have wrestling matches, you know, you see. And make them get their hands dirty. They didn't do a whole lot, but at least I taught them, you know, change the oil. Get your hands dirty. You're going to do boy things. You're going to do man stuff, you see. Girls, you're going to do girl stuff. Don't erase the line. Amen. Don't try to erase the line. Make your boys be masculine. Train them up to be men. We need men. We need men of God, you see. We need men of God. All this other stuff, it's just nonsense. You know, we could talk about that a long time, but let's go on. As you're raising up your family, I'm going to say something. I hope you'll listen because I love you. Do not help your children to disobey the Word of God. Amen. Don't train up your children and you think you're helping them. You think you're helping your children by allowing them to disobey the Word of God. You're not helping your kids. You're not helping your kids if you allow them to rebel against the Word of God. You ain't helping them. Oh, I just love my kids so much, I can't make them do this or that. No, you don't love your children. Oh, I just love my kids so much, I couldn't spank them. No, you better do what the Bible says. God knows more about it than what you do. You understand me? Don't allow your children to rebel against the Bible. If they rebel against that, they'll rebel against other things when they get older. You don't have to teach your kids to rebel. God puts you there to teach your children to do right. That's why He gave your kids a mom and a dad, you see. He didn't give your kids a parent to be their buddy. He put you there to teach them right from wrong. That's why He put you there, see. And sometimes you have to do things that are not fun, you know. Spanking and all that kind of stuff, you know. Ain't nobody, their kids don't need no spankings. Not any kids like that. You should not allow your children to rebel against the Word of God. You better not do that. You see. Listen. Actions have consequences. You say, well, it ain't going to matter today. It may not matter today, but it's going to matter sometime on down the line. Amen. You better quit that. You better quit allowing your children to rebel against you. They listening to some kind of evil, dark music, are they? Huh? Are you letting your kids listen to some kind of evil, dark music? Let me tell you something. If your kids, anybody, I'm not picking on anybody, but if they don't like the church, they don't like the Bible, they don't like preaching, they don't like singing hymns, they don't like that kind of stuff, there's something wrong there, folks. There's something wrong there. You better take action. You better do something, you see. Don't let your kids rebel against the Word of God. The Bible says this, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I think it's verse number 23, but here's what it says. It says this, that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You see, don't do that. I'm about out of time here. But don't do your kids any favor by allowing them to rebel against the Word of God. Don't teach your kids. Don't help them to reject the Word of God. One of these days, they're going to leave. Listen, some of our kids have already left. They've already left. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Teach your kids to have a right heart and a right spirit. You ought to have them working in the church, doing whatever. If you can't think of nothing else to do, bring them in and have them straighten up songbooks. Bring them in and help put tracks in the rack or do something, you see. Do something. And help them to have a right heart and a right spirit toward the things of God. The Bible, the Word of God, singing, hymns, all that kind of stuff, see. Please. A few things about a righteous man. Number one, a righteous man is a man who prays. He's a prayer. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's a man who prays. We need men. We need men of God, and we need women of God who love God, who love the Bible, the Word of God, more than they love the things of this world. Brother, the things of this world have a strong pull on anybody. We live in this world. So a righteous man is a man who prays. Number two, in verse number 17, a righteous man is a man of like passions. You know what your passions are? That's the problems, troubles, trials, everything that come against you. Elijah had those things. Everyone is going to have those things. You have to learn to work around those things. You can't just throw your Christianity to the wind and say, I give up. Come on, don't be a quitter. Don't be a quitter. You can't be, you know, don't be a baby all your life. Let's grow up, man. Let's be strong in the faith. Come on, push the stuff aside and do what God wants you to do. Push the things aside and be a righteous man, you see. We all have those things that come our way. Don't quit whenever a few things come against you, see. So a righteous man is, number one, a man of prayer, and number two, he's a man of like passions, and number three, he's a man who is persistent. Look in verse number 18. It says this, and he prayed again. Again. You know what you have to do? You pray again and 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 again. If it's right, then keep on praying for it. Again and again until you find out and you know that it's not right. It's not the will of God, I mean. You see, pray again and again. See, be persistent. Could I just give you one little? God uses such simple things. My wife has had a back pain for about the last 10 years. Back pain. I'm talking about like bad back pain. She goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, on a scale of 1 to 10, how's your pain? She says, it's a 12. It's a 12. She had back surgery. Helped a little bit for a while and then came right back. And it just keep on with the thought that she's going to have back surgery again. The doctor said, no, you have osteoporosis. You can't, no use in having back surgery again. For 10 long years, maybe 12, back pain. Well, she went to the doctor. Here's an illustration of how maybe some God just used some little simple something. Just some little thing happens and you don't even hardly notice it at the time. No fanfare. She went to some physical therapy and a girl told her, said, do this whenever you sleep. Put the pillow here. And so she did. And her back quit hurting. We're scared to say anything. We're scared to say anything. Because now for 6-8 months, her back has quit hurting. Her back has quit hurting. No surgery. No nothing. And God just said, just move this just a little bit, just do this. And she did that, and her back quit hurt. She got other pains, other places. See, but at least the back's not hurt. People might say, well, it would have happened anyway. But we choose to thank God for it.
Amen.
Thank you, God. We didn't know what to do. We're ignorant. We don't know anything about it. But God says, if you'll do this, it'll help. So she did that, and it helped. And her back doesn't hurt. Without surgery, see. Are you a righteous man? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Didn't say everything, but says avails much. Much. Let me ask you something else. Are you growing in the faith? Don't be a baby. Come on. Be persistent. Push the things of this world. Love God more than you love this world. More than you love the things of this world. That's what God needs. Look, everybody out there, they're doing their own thing. Fine. A lot of them are Christians. They're doing their own thing. Come on. Need some people who are strong in the faith, who will do the right thing, who will do the right thing. Men who will be righteous, who will stand up for what's right, who will raise their children to do right, you see. Are you saved? Are you saved this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can be saved. God wants you to be saved. He died for you. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. And He wants to save you right this moment. He wants you to say, He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to go to hell. But you will if you die without being saved. You can be saved today. So we'll bow. Let's bow our heads now for just a moment.